have a suggestion for a Tuesday night.
Okay.
And I don't have the idea to fill in because he does not have to be there.
Okay. Okay. Sounds like a plan.
Just rubbing on my jacket.
Are you fixed? Okay, we're going to finish chapter 2, I hope. That's our goal. So today's study is going to encompass verses 21, 22, and 23 to the end of the Perek. However, we are going to kind of be referencing verses 8 and verses 9 of Perek Beis, of the second chapter as well. In fact, before we start studying verse 21, 22, and 23, I want to briefly direct your attention back to something we learned about already. And that will provide the background for what Ruth is about to say. Okay, I know kind of like I'm starting in the middle of a subject, but most of you have been with us through this journey, and there's a conversation going on now. The conversation is between Ruth and Naomi. Ruth came back from an extraordinary day in the fields, and she delivered her field report, and Naomi responded, and now Ruth responds. The last thing that Naomi said was, "Wow, may he be blessed. He's done kindness with the living and the dead." And Naomi extols the virtues of Boaz in a very, very beautiful way. And now Ruth responds. But before we look at what Ruth says, take a look in chapter 2 and see what else Boaz said to Ruth. Boaz, at the time, her first encounter with Ruth, she spoke to her, made her feel so welcome, and kind of assuaged her fears. And then Boaz says to Ruth, I heard that you're here to gather in the fields. Haloi shomat biti. So she says, listen to me. Al telchi lilket besade acher. You're here now, but don't go to a different field afterwards. And he says, v'gam loy sa'avuri mizeh. Don't go away from here. V'choy sidbokinim na'aroisi. You should connect or cling to my maidens, to the young girls who are working in the field. That's what she said. What he says in verse 8. Stick with the girls. In verse 9, he says to her, "Einayich basode asher yiktzoirun v'holachta achareyan." And then if you'll place your eyes in another field which is being cut, and you'll go after them. So he says, that shouldn't be a concern. I have instructed the young lads, they should not bother you, they shouldn't have any kind of connection with you whatsoever, and therefore you'll have no issue. And then he says, if you're thirsty, you can go drink with everybody else, with the workers. So in verse 9, in verse 8, Boaz says, hang with the girls. Okay, this is female workers. In verse 9, he speaks about going behind the male workers in other fields. So it seems that the female workers remain in the primary field, but the male workers go out into the other fields. So if you have what to do in this field, great, you stick with the girls. If you have to go into another field, just keep a distance. Stay behind the men. Okay, this is, we got that? Now let's go to our study for today. Vatoimer Rus HaMoavia. Rus the Moabite says, "Gam ki omer elai." He also said to me, "Im hanaorim asher li tidbakun." The young people, the young men who work for me, connect to them, stick with them. Ad im kilo is kol hakotzer, until the entire harvest is concluded, the whole whatever it is, the harvest asher li, which I will have. So there's three questions that immediately hit us in the face. Number one, why did Ruth withhold this information? Why is she only telling Naomi about it now? Isn't this part of the report? Isn't that something that happened? She talked about lunch, but this happened before lunch. And if she was telling about Boaz's kindness, it seems that she withheld this information. And now all of a sudden, Vatoimer Ruth, Ruth continues the conversation. She gave a field report. Why don't you talk about everything? Question number one. Question number two that hits us in the face is suddenly it says, Vatoimer Rus Hamoyavia. Rus is a Moabite again. Why are you calling her a Moabite? We just talked about her conversion. We talked about her righteousness. We talked about her modesty, her humility, her extraordinary virtues. And the Torah is all of a sudden calling her a Moabite. Why? What did she do to deserve that? And finally, we just took a look in verse 8 and look in verse 9. Is that what Boaz said?
No.
Boaz said, stick with the girls. He said, go after the men. Be behind them. And instead, Ruth seems to be changing Boaz's words. She's saying something that's simply not true. She says, he told me, Omer Eli, he says, Im hanorim ashali tidbokin. Stick with the guys. He never said that. Besides the obvious questions, that's kind of funny. She should stick with the guys. Young, beautiful girls, hang out with the guys. Doesn't sound a little weird? I mean, in the Western world, it sounds perfectly normal. But from our perspective of modesty, and especially the way we've spoken about Rus till now, why would he have said that, especially that he didn't say it? Why would Rus say he said that? These are very...
So that he wanted to imply that he was not interested in her, so don't go with that.
Okay, hold that thought. We'll see. Clearly, we have to figure this out. Right? These are three questions that hit us full on. Now, very interesting. I want to take a look at verse 22 before we go back to verse 21 and analyze it carefully and try to decode the messages that are being conveyed to us. In verse 22, it says, "Vatomer Naomi el Rus." Naomi now responds to Rus, Kalosa, her daughter-in-law. And what does she say to her? She says, "Tov biti, good. It's good, my daughter. Kiseitzi im naraisav. Go out with the girls." She said, I'm going to stick with the boys. He says, no. Hang with the girls. And then they won't like annoy you or get in your way in another field. So Boaz said, go in other fields. And she says, no, just stay in the first field. Stay in the first field. Stick with the young ladies. Stick with your peer group. And everything will be fine. So clearly Naomi, not knowing what Boaz really said, is already correcting the words of Rus and giving Rus other advice. What did Naomi know that we don't know? What did she imply or mean when she says, not exactly. That's not the way you should do it. I'll tell you what you should do. And then you'll look in verse 23, and I promise you we're going to go back, but just look in verse 23. What does Rus do? Vatidbak bina oris boyaz. She cleaves to who? She cleaves to the young maidens. So she does not do what she said Boaz said to do. Instead, she actually follows the advice of her mother-in-law. And she does that, ad kolos k'tzir ha-sa'irim, pardon me, u'k'tzir ha-chitim, which now we're hearing about two harvests, which we didn't talk about before. And then it says, v'teshev eschamoysa, that she remained with her mother-in-law, which also seems to be contradictory, but we're going to get to verse 23 soon. So I want to reiterate that when you read verses 21, 22, 23, there's a disjointed story over here. First of all, Rus is saying things which are factually not correct. And secondly, Naomi is immediately correcting her. And then she's doing anyway what Naomi says. So what was she thinking? These are reasonable questions, right? Not unreasonable? You read the scripture? It reads easy, because everything reads easy, but when you start, it's a gazun. You have to study it? Okay. So the first thing that I want to point out is that everything that Rus talked about before was what he had done on that day. Those are all the things he did that day. That he invited her to lunch, and he made sure she had what to drink, and that he made sure that she would be able to collect the grain unmolested and unbothered. All of the things that Rus had mentioned up until this point, there was no mention of what will happen tomorrow or the day after. There was absolutely nothing about the future. It was all past tense. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. At this point, Vatoimer Rus. Rus now says, Gam ki omer Eli. Oh, he also said to me, not only the past, but he also spoke to me about tomorrow and the day after. In fact, he spoke to me about the entire season of the harvest. So clearly, Rus was uncomfortable talking about what was going to happen and to go forward. Initially, she just wanted to talk about what happened that day. And the fact that in the course of this day, he had invited her about the future, she doesn't want to talk about it yet. Which begs the obvious question, why? Why is it only after Naomi responds so positively and says, oh, wow, Baruch may indeed be blessed to Hashem, and Naomi extols his virtues. And Naomi even kind of admits that she was so disappointed that her own relative took no interest in her. And now all of a sudden, she sees she was wrong, and that Boaz is being so kind and so generous and so caring and so sensitive. Only after Ruth hears this does Ruth feel comfortable telling Naomi the rest. Why was she uncomfortable? What was the issue here? So here, let's start with Rabbi Yehuda ibn Shushan, who says that Ruth was a little bit uncomfortable about how Naomi would take the attention that Boaz had given her. She didn't want Boaz to look bad. She was very grateful, but she knew Naomi was very worried about her, and she would be suspicious. So Ruth doesn't want to make it sound like more, and then Naomi's next thing was, really? Why is he so interested in you? Why is he taking such good care of you? She doesn't even know they're related. She doesn't know there's a whole history. She doesn't know there's a whole story. And in doing so, Ruth is actually going to make Boaz look bad in Naomi's eyes. We talked for a long time in previous classes about Ruth's incredible sensitivity. Unnaturally. Always worried about how other people would not only feel, but how other people would be perceived. So because of this, if Ruth goes on and says, oh, he was so nice to me today, and not only today, he could come back tomorrow, and come back, keep coming back. It might sound as if Boaz has less than noble intentions. So Ruth doesn't want to say that. So the first thing she says is, here's what happened today. When Naomi responds and says, wow, that's amazing. Indeed, he did all those things. In that case, Naomi goes on and she's Baruch Hu Hashem, blessed is he to God. He didn't abandon the kindness. He's mindful of the past. He's engaged with the present. And then Naomi says, oh, he's a relative of ours. So now Ruth knows two things. Number one, Naomi looks favorably in Boaz. She's not looking at him badly. She doesn't say, he was nice to you? Was there anything funny? Did he have any interest in you that was perhaps not so generous or noble? Was he looking for something else? And number two, he said, we're related. It's my relative. So at this point, Ruth feels comfortable. She says, oh, okay. So Naomi's not looking at this strangely. And we're even related. Now she feels comfortable telling the rest of the story. And that's why, only at this point, does Ruth begin to share, Gam ki omer elai im hana'orim. Now, this underscores the incredible sensitivity that Ruth has to somebody she hardly even knows. He's a person of repute, person of renown. He's been kind to her. She doesn't want to cast any aspersion. It begs the question then, so why vatayim Ruth hamayavia? This is Rus the Yehudia. This is a Rus that we should all learn from. This is a Rus we should be inspired by. And even more challenging is the fact that the Medrash interprets this in a very harsh way. I'll share with you the words of the Medrash, and then we'll see how that Medrash can be understood in a different light. The Medrash says, Rus Rabba, Bevadai Moyavia Hiloi. Hizoi. This is certainly a Moyavia. This is certainly a Moabite. Why? Sharehu amar v'chaisid bokin im neiraisai. He said back in verse 8, cling with the girls. I'll hang with the boys. So this is a lack of modesty. This is a kind of a more licentious, a lax approach to life. This is a Moavia speaking. This is where Ruth comes from. This is what she's used to. Not casting aspersions on bad. It's what she's used to. Everybody has a comfort zone. Everybody falls back to old paradigms, so whatever they think is normal, the way you were raised. It's funny, people say sometimes, they look for a shidduch, look for a match for the children. They want to know what kind of family it is. Other people say, who cares? What is the family? You care about the person. I'm not so sure, because a person's a person, but a person also has a family. A person was raised in a certain milieu, and they came from a certain environment. And guess what? The things that you absorbed as a child, they stay with you. Does that mean that somebody who had a difficult childhood or a bad past is unredeemable? No, but it's part of the calculation. You cannot ignore somebody's past entirely. They said, past is irrelevant. The only thing I look at is the future. The past informs the future. The past has an impact. It's not possible unless you're dealing with a malach. And then who wants to marry a malach? You want to marry a person anyway.
A person has shortcomings. A person has imperfections. In a certain way, when the Medrash talks about Rus in a less than complimentary fashion, I don't think the Medrash is talking to about Rus in a negative way, putting it in a negative light. In a certain way, and this is just, I didn't see this written anywhere, I'm just, it's my, what I understand from it, this helps you appreciate who Rus was. Remember, in Shulchan Aruch it says that the reason there's a custom to read Megillat Rus, or to study Megillat Rus, or to speak about Megillat Rus during the course of Shavuot, is to recall the sacrifices she made, and the challenges that she overcame. Look where she came from, look where she came to. And that should inspire us. It should inspire us that we too can change our lives. That we too must displace ourselves and transcend our comfort zone in order to come to Torah, in order to receive the Torah. But if Rus was perfect, and everything about her is like a picture book, so then how is that supposed to help us? How are we supposed to learn from that? Oh, Rus is plastic. She's not human. She's some angelic creature who never had a shortcoming, who never had anything. The past is irrelevant to her. All the things she grew up with had absolutely no impact on her. As a certain candidate for president once said, I sat in a house of worship. I heard somebody say all kinds of terrible things. I never heard one word for 19 years. I got personally offended. You mean people could sit in shul for 19 years and not hear one word that I say? How could that be? I don't believe it. It's not possible. It's not possible. A person could acknowledge, say, look, I heard these things. I even believed them once upon a time. I worked it through. That's what would be believable. Because I never heard a word he said. How is that possible? Rus was raised in a society that was renowned for its licentiousness. This was like the forerunner of what Greece later was, or Rome, where there was promiscuity and sexual freedom in a grossly disproportionate fashion. Perhaps not unlike today. What's the origins of Moab? The origins of Moab? The origins of Moab is Lot's daughters. It's not exactly a picture of morality. It's not this beautiful image of a perfect, you know, fairy tale marriage. And she even publicized it. Moab, it's from my dad. And that's the father of the nation. That's the foundation. The foundation of the nation is incest. So a nation that's founded on incest, whose name means incest. That's the name of the nation. The name of the identifying marks of the nation is incest. Moab. So you think that licentiousness wasn't a part of life over there? It certainly was. And Rus is coming from that licentious background. So she kind of regresses here, without realizing it. It's subconsciously, when Boaz said to her, follow the girls. And he also said, go after the boys. I mean, it was verse 8 and verse 9. So the Alshach says, Ruth is not making something up. She's not lying. She conflated verse 8 and verse 9 together. There was the fields here, you'll go with the girls. But, I mean, the whole harvest in one field? How would that work? Anyway, we're going to have to go to other fields. So she connected the words of Sidbakun, cleaving to the men, to the women. She kind of put it all together. And that's why it says Rus HaMovia. Now, the Medrash sounds very harsh, but the Alshech comes to Rus's defense and he says, heaven forfend to suggest such terrible things that Rus has a bad intention. But I think what the Alshech is telling us is not that what Rus did was 1,000% perfectly appropriate. He's saying the inappropriateness, that's part of the greatness of Rus. She did come from that background, and she did change herself. First of all, up until now, the extraordinary modesty she exhibited is unbelievable. She put the Israelite woman to shame. But besides this, there was this predisposition of, whatever, I'll hang with the guys. And Naomi right away corrects her. But Tommy Naomi Rus Kalasa, she says, tell you, Biti, it'll be good. He says, hang with the girls. Don't get too excited about this. You have to, there's a certain propriety to follow. So this is one very, very interesting, very powerful approach. The truth is, it's not a contradiction. In fact, it even explains why Rus was so worried, because she was coming from that background, because it was perfectly normal for an older man to show interest in a younger woman, and this was a common thing, not unlike today's day and age, and because people would have less than noble intentions, and because people want, Rus doesn't want Naomi to think badly of Boaz. She didn't pick up anything like that. She didn't sense that, and she didn't want it to look bad. That's why she wasn't telling her anything. But the point is, Rus is aware of it. This is where her head is. This is where she's come from. This is what's in her mind. So she doesn't say anything. And when she does say something, she actually kind of blurts out or speaks in a manner that she was used to, which Naomi is right away going to correct. So this is one general approach. This answers two questions for us. Number one, why Rus doesn't say anything up until this point? Number two, why the Medrash calls her, why the scripture calls her Hamoavia? Which, I want to emphasize is that's Rus's virtue. Rus's virtue, that she was a Moavia. That's exactly the point. That she did, she had to work on herself. She had to wean herself away from past behavior. And boy, did she ever, to become the mother of monarchy, the progenitor or progenitress of Jewish royalty. Now, another way to understand this, and this is really in a totally different fashion, the Meshev Nefesh explains like this. He says one of the other things that the Moabites were known for was stinginess. It's a very selfish society. Self-righteous. Self-righteous means I don't offend anybody. I don't hurt anybody. I never do anything bad to anybody. I don't do anything good for anybody either. It's not so unlike the hedonism we live with today. Everybody thinks they're fantastic because they didn't offend anybody. Did you actually care about anybody? No, I don't care about anybody. Why should I care about anybody? I don't offend anybody. I care about not offending anybody. I care about saying everything which is politically correct, say everything going through life as, you know, as if everything has to be done in a certain manner of etiquette, but to really care, that's another story. So Moab was a place where nobody really cared. And that's what impressed Rus so much. Meshev Nefesh says, Vatimar Rus HaMeavia, she said, this wasn't just a one-time thing. This guy was like serious about it. It wasn't nice today. He said, keep coming back. And she wanted to emphasize the extraordinary kindness. So we could learn the pshat in the way Yehuda Ibn Shushan says. She wasn't comfortable saying this before. But at this point, now that she saw that Naomi reacts favorably, she says, Rus says, you know how impressed I am? You know where I come from? She intimates, like, I can't believe the kindness I'm seeing here. It's a compliment for Boaz, really, it's a compliment for the Jewish people. Because she's a Moavia. And a Moav, you'd never see something like that happen. So that's a different way to understand why the scripture emphasizes Vatimar Rusa Moavia. From this perspective, the word Moavia is not informative about Rusa's personality, about Rusa's own journey, own spiritual growth and development, but it's more of an emphasis on how kind she found Boaz to be. And in other words, she was kind of chiming in. Naomi said that Baruch, he's blessed, Baruch Hu Hashem, he's blessed to God. So Rus says, indeed he's blessed to God. Really, this is a God-inspired kind of kindness, not a humane kindness, because humane kindness has its limitations. When people want to be fine specimens of humanity, they want to be good people. Don't God involved. That's why a good person. As long as I'm a good person. Ask anybody in the Western world, what does it mean to be a good person? What do they tell you? Don't hurt anybody. I'm a good person. I don't bother anybody. I don't hurt anybody. But if you ask a person who's inspired by Torah values what it means to be a good person, what's the answer? What are you doing for somebody? So here Rus says, indeed, Baruch Hu Hashem, indeed, this is a man who's inspired by God. This is a person whose generosity does not stem from his humane attitude for being a good person. Here's a person who's blessed Hashem, and that's where there's this comparison of where it was, where I was, and where I've come to. Hamoyaviha, the ways of the Moabites, and the ways that I'm finding here in this land of Israel. The Igera Shmuel, in his comment on this pasuk, he says there is another element of what Rus is conveying here. And in as much as there was a concern, like the Ibn Shushan says, a concern, Rus is worried about saying things, and now Rus wants to say that Boaz is as good as you said he is, even better. What Rus is also saying is that the people who work for him are refined. Let's digress for a moment. Who is the first biblical hero? Who's the first good guy in the Bible? Noah. Let's argue it's Noah. Let's argue Noah. Adam, you could argue, Adam and Chava. Let's say Noah is first hero in the Bible. There's also Meshushelach, seems to be a pretty good guy. Chanoich, lesser known. In our canon, from the Jewish perspective, it's Avraham Avinu. We didn't talk about Noach. They're like, Noach is, you know, like the Mishnah in Avot starts off. It says, Asar Deis me Adam vad Noach, me Nech vad Avram. Who receives the reward? Who? It's Avram. So what was wrong with Noach? He said, Noach is tzaddik b'dor Reisav. B'dor Reisav, in his time, in his generation. What was the story with Noach? Noach was very nice. Very good. For himself. For his family. Is an expression. Some of the Hasidic rabbis in Poland, some of them used to wear a large fur coat. It's like a sign of distinction. You know, kind of like almost a chain of office. So they used to, maybe a little derisively, used to say, er is a tzaddik in pelts. He's a tzaddik in a fur. So besides that, it meant that, yeah, he's a tzaddik because he wears a fancy coat. But a tzaddik is a tzaddik. A tzaddik in pelts also meant that the person was keeping himself warm or keeping his community warm. But how about the great outdoors? Right, he's in pelts. So somebody's cold, there's two things he could do. Either he can go fill the fireplace, he can create an environment for everybody else, or he can put on a fur and keep himself warm. There was a certain Hasidic Rebbe who came to visit our Rebbe, and it was a summer, and he was wearing a big fur coat, as is the custom. So the Rebbe said to him, it's like the summer, you wear a fur coat. So he said, I came to warm myself up a little bit. Okay, fine. So they sit down, and in the course of conversation, the Rebbe asked this Hasidic Rebbe who's coming from Israel, it was in the mid-70s, early 70s. At that time, there was a tremendous challenge in the Israeli schools. That's when drugs hit the scene in Israel. In the United States, it had started already in the 60s. A decade later, it hit Israel in a very bad way. And the Rebbe was very concerned about this, and he was doing all kinds of things to try to combat the scourge of drug abuse. So he says to this Hasidic leader, he says to him, what are you doing about the problem of drugs? So he smiled kind of benignly and he said, our children don't have these problems. In Yiddish he said, "Be'in ze de kinder is nishtu azach problemen." Our children don't have these kind of problems. So I heard from, I actually heard it from Rabbi Yisrael Deren, Zal Zayin Gesund, who heard it from Rabbi Binyamin Klein, Alav HaShalom, that when the Rebbe heard these words, Rabbi Klein was standing right behind the Rebbe. He said the Rebbe gripped the arms of his chair, not to react in anger, and his knuckles went white, restraining himself. And there's no video of it, there's an audio. It's a very long pause. And then in a very measured voice, the Rebbe says, Welche idische Kinder seine nicht unsere? Which Jewish children are not ours? Our children don't have. What do you mean our children? Our children, ones of the kinder. Okay. This is an issue. If there's an issue, that's our issue. If Klal Yisrael, if the Jewish people have an issue, it has to be our issue too. So going now to the business of who was Boaz? Who was Boaz? So if you remember, we talked a few weeks ago about Boaz being Bez Oz, double strength, that he had rallied in a time of great misfortune, a great difficulty. His uncle Elimelech, Naomi's husband, abandoned ship. And Boaz stuck it out. He was a man of great courage, great strength. And he helped the people, inspired the people. He was a man of renown for his righteousness. So what's the sign of somebody's righteousness? What's the real sign? If somebody is truly righteous, somebody's truly good, somebody's truly inspired, what's the telltale sign? How you influence others. How you influence others. There's a statement in Hayom Yom where the Rebbe writes that the sign of a true chassid is one who creates a seviva, one who creates an atmosphere around him. And he says if a chassid doesn't manage to create an atmosphere around him, which means doesn't have a circle of influence, he said it has to break him. It's a Yiddish expression, v'ashpendel, to break him like a splinter, is to crush him. How could it be I don't have a circle of influence? How could people, that I must not be sincere? They tell a story that the Gemara says that somebody, Misha Ein Le Yirashamayim, Ein Dvarav Nishmayim, if somebody doesn't have proper awe, reverence, respect for Hashem, his words will not be accepted by others. So they tell a story, I don't know if it's of our Rebbe or another Rebbe, who once was talking to a young person who was committed to a path of spiritual destruction. It was intermarriage or something, very like a very bad thing, and it wasn't getting anywhere. And the tzaddik remarked, "Misha ein le yirashamayim, ein dvarad l'shmayim. If I don't have any yirashamayim, that's why my words are not being heard." And the tzaddik became very serious and spent a few moments like that in deep contemplation, I suppose thinking about Yiras Shamayim. And the young man blurted out, "Okay, I'll do it." In other words, when a person has the right Yiras Shamayim and a person has the right reverence, the right awe for Hashem, not only does it affect them, it has to affect others. What would be the greatest sign that Boaz is generous and kind and sensitive and moral and can be trusted? What would be the greatest sign? The greatest sign would be that those around him behave in like fashion. That's who's truly respected. And so the Yigera Shmuel says something amazing here. He says, "Naomi, you spoke of him in glowing terms. You said Baruch Hu Hashem. You don't even know how Baruch Hu Hashem he is. Not only he's a good person, those who work for him are totally trustworthy. I," she says, "a beautiful young girl who's alone, can be in a field with these people and I have nothing to worry about. He said to me, you have nothing to worry about. Nobody will bother you. Nobody, keep your distance, go behind them. You have nothing to be concerned with." Now, Boaz couldn't make a statement like that about everybody. What do you think? Israel wasn't a land with problems? There was all kinds of issues. We have criminals today. We had criminals then. It wasn't safe for a young girl to go in a field alone. But in Boaz's field, it was safe. What does that tell you? That tells you about Boaz. It tells you who he is. It tells you that he is indeed Roy Levracha. And so really, according to the Gera Shmuel says, Rus was afraid to mention this before because she didn't even know if Naomi trusted Boaz. She didn't even know if Naomi thought Boaz was the real deal. And then she's going to start telling him about that his workers are honest, that they have integrity, that they are pure and spiritually minded, and they would never harm or take advantage of a young woman. She's afraid to say that. However, at this point, Ruth feels comfortable. And this recalls her past also. She knows what it means for a young girl to be alone in a field. In Moab, she would never do such a thing. She wouldn't dream of doing such a thing. And over here, she says that she's so amazed that Boaz could feel confident in saying, clearly Boaz cared about her, was worried for her welfare, and he said, "You have nothing to worry about. You can go into the field, keep your distance, you have nothing to worry about." So this helps us appreciate many, many things. It helps us appreciate Ruth's, number one, Ruth's sensitivity, how careful she was to protect Boaz's dignity and his honor in the eyes of Naomi until she knew how Naomi was going to view the entire scene. It helps understand how amazed Ruth was by what she had come to, the contrast of where I came from and where I've come to. A lot of times, you know, people are inspired by Judaism until they meet Jewish people. I say that with great sadness. You know, people learn, they read the Torah, and they listen to Torah lectures. It's amazing. It's amazing. Judaism is so fantastic. And then Nebuch, you know, not all of our Jews behave like the Torah says they should behave. And to get to know Jews in 1 second, huh? Is it the books or the people? Who's doing the right thing? So Ruth's imagination is fired up by her ideas that she learned, all the things she heard about Hashem and about Torah, and she loves Naomi. Okay, but that's, you know, she loved her husband, who was a little bit of a lapsed Jew, a Jew who didn't fill his obligations fully, but he was probably still really a nice, sweet person at heart. They meant well. And then she got to meet Naomi, who was this amazing, inspirational woman. And then she'd come to the land of Israel, and she's starving, and she goes to a field, and she has a horrible day, and she comes home and says, is this really what I sacrificed everything for? So instead, Rus is saying, "Oh, v'atem Rus hamayavia." Rus says, "Gam ki omer elai imena orim ashalit tibokin." You can hang with the people, hang with the guys. So Ruth is not purposely chas v'shalom changing Boaz's words. She's trying to emphasize. She's conflating two conversations into one, verse 8 and verse 9, because she wants to emphasize the extraordinary nature of Boaz. Does that make sense now? Isn't that? Now the verse like sings to you. It's like it's filled with these beautiful ideas. Now, how does Naomi respond to this? Last thing I should tell you is that according to the Chayter Yishai, and Torah Tmimah talks about this also, they say it's also Rus HaMe'aviyah because she was a little bit language challenged. Remember, like Rus is not a seamless journey. She's just a Moabite girl. Maybe she learned how to speak Hebrew. She spoke Hebrew haltingly. She learned from her husband, learned from her mother-in-law. One of the interesting things about the Hebrew language is that there is a feminine tense and a masculine tense, which is not only connected to people or gender. Sometimes just words that are feminine and words that are masculine. But when we talk about people, it's also connected to people. So, hu amar, hi amra. He said, she said. But in English, there's no difference. In the Moabite language, in the language of Moab, which may have been a similar language to Hebrew, it was a Semitic language, that part of the world, but there was no business of masculine and feminine. So whilst Boaz was very careful in his words, right, we go back to verse 8, and he says, stay in this field, he says, v'cho tidbakin im ne'orosai, stay with the young ladies. And then in the next verse he says, v'halachta achareyan ha'leitzivisiyas ha'ne'orim. So Rus wasn't kind of familiar with the nuances of ne'orosai, of ne'orim. When you're not familiar with those nuances, you don't pick up on them even. She didn't pick up on it. He's talked about his workers. Female workers, male workers. Workers. And another thing, the Teretz Yemim says, in Moab, women didn't do any work. That wasn't they were not industrious. Spoiled brats. So in Israel, the woman we used to rolling up sleeves doing work. Yeah, Israeli women know how to work. So she said, look, she in her mind thought workers means male workers. She didn't even think there would be, that was just the way workers are referred to. Work was a guy's thing to do. So because of her background, which would mean, like the Chayta Yishai says, she was unfamiliar with the nuances of the Hebrew language, of the difference between masculine and feminine. And because of what was common in Moab, that's why Rus said something which was not exactly what Boaz has said. In other words, why does it say Rus HaMoavia? Because it's answering the question as to why Rus repeats something in Boaz's name which he never said. He said what he said, and she heard what she heard. Why did she hear something other than he said? Because everything we experience gets colored by our past. We all have a frame of reference. And in Rus's frame of reference, she didn't know the grammatic nuances, and she was just not used to seeing women work. So because of these two reasons, she heard something different. She wasn't telling a lie. She wasn't trying to color or change Boaz's words. So who's your real friend? Who's your real friend? Let me give you a multiple choice here. You're wearing a ridiculous outfit. You look like the biggest fool. And you walk into shul and you say to somebody, how do I look today? And everybody smiles and says, you look fantastic. But they're like laughing inside. And your real friend, or maybe not. Somebody pulls you aside and says, listen, do something about that. You look absolutely ridiculous. Who's your real friend, A or B? B. Why? Because they really care about you. Everybody else cares about themselves. Why should I put myself in the line of fire? You're not going to like the criticism. Then you get angry at me. It's great. It's great. But if you really care about the other person, don't care about yourself, then you should tell the person what they need to hear rather than how you want to sound. How does Naomi respond to Rus? This is a sign of Naomi's love for Rus. She doesn't just say, well, you know, it's my daughter-in-law and she followed me from Moab and I'm alone now. And if I say something that's going to upset her, she might even walk off and leave me. So I better just keep my mouth shut. And Rus, do whatever you want, you know, whatever. No, Naomi doesn't say that because Naomi really cares about Rus. So what does Naomi do? Naomi says to Rus, Kalasa, Toiv biti. Yes, yes, good, my daughter. Kiseitzi im ne'orei sov. Go out with the girls. You stick with the girls. She doesn't know what Boaz did say, Boaz didn't say. She says, you know, the same Yiddish, folg mich. Just listen to what I'm telling you, she says. Like, I don't care what anybody else told you. I have your best interest at heart. I know what's good for you. Do yourself a favor. And why is this? Don't go to any other fields. People annoy you and get in your way and encounter you. And the Mefarshim say that there's many issues over there. First, Naomi is actually worried about Rus's welfare. And you don't know the difference in this field. And maybe Gerish Shmuel says you end up in another field altogether. And Boaz's workers you could trust, and maybe the other people you can't trust. And maybe Boaz doesn't know his workers as well as he thinks he knows them. And maybe there's different kinds of workers. Maybe there's the workers that he hired and he knows personally, and then there's the farmhands that got picked up. Like, you don't really know. And Naomi says, you know what? Even if nothing happens to you, like, what do you need people to start talking? All the wagging tongues. Everybody loves to talk. So, oh, look at the Moabite girl. The Moabite girl. She's definitely a Moabite. She's just licentious as they come. She's hanging out with the guys.
It's not nice. It's not,
and Naomi is worried about her future prospects. So nobody knows how wonderful you are. They're just going to take a look and see this what they see. So if you have an image, if the image doesn't look right, then people will come and say, I have a shidduch for you. You have a shidduch for me? What kind of shidduch? Oh, it's a Moabite girl. Really, a Moabite girl? I'm not so sure I'm interested. The equivalent. And I'm saying this like as it is. So you come to a fellow, say, I have a shidduch for you. This is a very nice girl. She's a convert. What's her past? I mean, she's German. Really? What were her parents doing in the 1930s? Well, what everybody was doing. They didn't know. They weren't aware. Oh, really? German, 1933? Maybe, yeah, and she's a little bit cruel also, but, I mean, she seems to be a little indifferent. Forget about it. So she's coming from people that the Jewish people despise on a moral, on a spiritual level, because they celebrate licentiousness. The name of the nation is licentiousness. The name of the nation is we are the nation of incest. And she comes from nation of incest, and what's she doing? Saying with the guys, says, I have a shidduch for you. Where's she from? In an incestuous place. How does she behave? Well, she's been hanging with the guys for the last 3 months. But don't worry, nothing happened. Doesn't look good. So Naomi's worried about the creating a reputation. Because in as much as, you know, a lot of it, people could say bad things and not nice and it's not fair, but you still, you don't want to create, she's practical. She's like a mother worried about a daughter. The mother wants to look good. Well, why should people speak? Why should people speak? She says, just let's listen to me. Stick with the girls. Stay in that field. Don't worry about it. God will take care of us. We'll find a way to eat. It'll work out. Stick with the girls.
Sometimes in the Hebrew language, when you have male and female, you refer as male. If root meant na'arim and na'arot, so the mother answer, go with the na'arot. But in the Hebrew language, it will say only in the male form. So you
right.
Today, a root thought about both of them, because he was
correct.
Thinking about both of them.
Absolutely correct.
Absolutely
correct. What you're saying is absolutely correct. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the Al-Sheikh says exactly what you're saying. He says that Ruth was conflating the two sentences together, and in saying Na'arim, she meant Na'arim and Na'arot. That's what I said. She wasn't familiar with the... She meant everybody. So, hang out with everybody, all the workers. She wasn't going dafka with the men. Naomi says, do me a favor. Just stick with the ladies. No, it doesn't look right. Optics are a big deal. We have to get you married. We have to build you a life. And Ruth's not even thinking about herself. Naomi is thinking about it when she doesn't think about herself. She says, it shouldn't look, people shouldn't speak. And like, stay in the same field. Don't venture. You found a safe place. Just stick it out. Just stay here and don't rock the boat. Don't do things which, don't go into fields of uncertainty, as they call terra incognita, this unexplored. Don't take chances. I know Boaz said, in other words, like this. I appreciate everything you're saying, and I understand what you're saying, and I'm not accusing you of anything. But do me a favor, and do yourself a favor. I know this country. Here's what you should do. This is what's best for you. Also, Naomi has the wisdom of experience. She's much older. She's been around the block, as they say. She's seen all kinds of things, for good, for bad. Ruth is very innocent. She's a young girl, just began. She's coming out of a new country, a new reality. So Naomi says, just like, you know, tamp it down. And the Ibn Ezra in his commentary, he says, Im ne'oroisav, velo im ha'ne'orim. Don't go with the guys. Dafka not. This refers to this kotzrim, he says, and this kotzrot. There's harvesters, male harvesters, and female harvesters. It's not mentioned
in the Megillah, Kotzrim and Kotzrot.
No, it's not mentioned. The words Kotzrim and Kotzrot.
Which Kotzrim include Kotzrim and
correct?
Kotzrot.
Correct.
Na'arim, it's
mentioned. Excellent. That is correct. It says in the Megillah Kotzrim, Boaz says, Va'amarti l'Kotzrim, Hashem imachem. We learned from this in our bunch of classes ago that you have to say, oh, Baruch Hashem. We learned from Boaz. It's Kotzrim. It doesn't say Kotzrot. That's correct. So she meant, be with everybody. So Naomi says, very pointedly, don't do that. You be careful to stay with the kotzrot, but not with the kotzrim. You stay specifically with the men. Don't be. V'lo yivgu bach. Who? Anashim. People. I don't know. Anybody. Maybe it's going to be people who are not even working in the field. Maybe people start rumors. Maybe people start to annoy you. People get under your skin. Why bother? Now, it's interesting that the terminology that's used by Naomi is much more intense than the terminology that's used by Boaz. So, for example, in Boaz's words, he says, don't go to the other fields. Why? Tziviti es hanarim levilti nigeich. I told him not to, nagua means to touch, not to touch. But she uses a much stronger word, Naomi. She uses yifku. Yifku means to encounter. You mean along with to crash into. She uses a stronger terminology. And the reason she uses stronger terminology is because she wants to get a message across to Rus. She's afraid. She's afraid for Rus. She says, you know, it's worse than Boaz said. The possibilities are even worse. It could be Ningech, it could be Yivgubach. Okay? You don't want to do this. Trust me. You have to listen to me. I'm worried about you, I care about you. You don't want to do this. So it's funny. We started talking about why did Ruth change from the words of Boaz, but actually Naomi changes from the words of Boaz. Why does she change? Out of care and concern for Naomi. So what we really have uncovered here is the depth of the relationship between Naomi and between Ruth. If Naomi was just worried about Naomi, she says, just keep quiet and like, Ruth, do whatever you want, as long as you bring home some food and we can keep body and soul together, and I'm great having you as a companion, I'm not alone. In fact, if you don't get married, I'll have you as a companion. And if you do get married, then you dump me, so what do I care? Do whatever you want. You know, ruin your own life. I stand to gain. B'chas v'sholom. We're talking about very righteous people here. Righteous people who live with a sense of love, care, and concern and sensitivity for another. So all Naomi is worried about is the welfare of Rus. And all Rus is thinking about is the welfare of Naomi. This is what righteousness is all about. Chesed is about giving. Like the Alter Rebbe says in Likut HaTorah, he says that all chesed comes from humility. Because when somebody is not kind, why they're not kind? Why should I give away so what I have? It's mine. Why should I be generous? Why should I give? Well, a person who gives, what's their answer? Why should I give? Why should I give? Somebody else needs. Yeah, but number one comes first. Not if you're really humble. Not if you're really worried about everybody else. He says the only chesed, or the only giving, which is not coming out of bittul, out of self-renunciation, is God's giving. God is the nature of giving. Teva, teva, teva. Like this is Hashem gives because Hashem is the gedula, agdula v'agvura. As Hashem's gedula. But outside of God, all of kedusha gives, and klipa doesn't give. In fact, the Rishonim talk about the worst form of klipa. What's the paradigm? The ugliest kind of klipa, the ugliest kind of unholiness out there, is called the bloodsucker, the aluka. Why? Because all it does is take. It makes no contribution. Yeah, the bloodsucker has no intention of relieving anybody's pain, right? The bloodsucker is just here to suck your blood. And therefore, when we call somebody a bloodsucker, it's not a compliment. That's an awful thing to say to somebody, or they're really an awful person, right? Because then all they give is take, and they don't give. But a person should give. Why should a person give? Not so people should like them and say, oh, you're not a bloodsucker. A person should give, because if I have, why else would Hashem give me? For sure, if I have, I should be sharing with somebody else, which is rooted in the concept of humility. So if you're looking for humility, look to Megillas Rus. Naomi's humility, Rus's humility, self-abnegation, concern, consideration, sensitivity for another. The Megillah doesn't gloss things over, and it acknowledges very, very readily that there was an element of Moabite background that played into this conversation. And that's not something we should ignore. I don't know where the source of this comes from. I don't know if it comes from a real Torah source, but people say, if you want to look at our Bible, the people are filled with mistakes and they're filled with shortcomings. You look at other Bibles, everybody there is like DC Comics. They're all superheroes. They're all knights in shining armor. It's like, if you want to make up a story, why would you make up a story about your heroes that all fall short? I always argued that if you want to say the Bible is chauvinistic, I said then the chauvinist who wrote the Bible was insane. Why? Because of the first Jewish couple is Avram and Sarah. They argue, Sarah wins. Second couple is Yitzchak and Rivka. They argue, Rivka wins. It's a meshugah and a chauvinist. What kind of chauvinist does that? He's creating a terrible precedent for the future. And that was certainly an age of chauvinism, but the Torah is not a product of its time. What's it a product of? The Emet. Nachas v'shalom, that we should look at somebody like Rusam Me'avia or the Avis or Yemois and say, oh, they made mistakes, I made mistakes. So we're the same thing, chas v'shalom. Their mitzvahs are beyond what we could imagine, and their Avedis would be mitzvahs for us maybe. You know, when we say Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake, what was his mistake? He spoke to the rock, hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Do you know why he did that? It was an act of disobedience. He was trying to protect us, the Jewish people. He was trying to, so if Hashem wanted to demonstrate to us, you see, you talk to the rock listens. It's true, 40 years ago, he's supposed to hit the rock. It was the first time, we're just starting. But after 40 years, you should learn how to listen already. He shouldn't have to hit you every time. And Moshe Rabbeinu realized right, exactly what Hashem is doing. And he said, now the Jewish people look really bad. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the ultimate lover of Israel. Remember, he's the one who broke the luchas to save us. So here, he smashed the rock in order to make us look good. And Hashem says, you know what? You should have listened anyway. Here, you had no right to violate. If you and I would do something like that, we would get the Nobel Prize of Religious Excellence. That would be unbelievable. On the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's considered a shortcoming. Every one of us is more Moavia than Rus was a Moavia growing up in Moav. That's not the point, though. The Torah acknowledges Rus is in a is a process of growth. And I would add, I didn't see this anywhere, but I would add the whole idea of Megillas Rus, which is studied during Sfirat HaOmer, and especially because this is the story actually happened during Sfirat HaOmer. It happens, it starts it opens with the Seder night, cutting of the Omer, and then Rus goes the next day to collect. So 16th, 17th of Nisan. I think the Malbim says was the story starts on the 16th day of Nisan, right? When does it end? It ends in Tammuz. So it's this period we're in, going through the months of Iyar, the month of Sivan, that's the period we're in. And what is this period traditionally for Jewish people? Sfirat HaOmer is a time of self-introspection, self-improvement. That's the whole idea from Pesach to Shavuos. Right? Why did it take 7 weeks to get the Torah? The Baalei HaTosfos say, because we were beaten and bludgeoned. We needed to have rehabilitation. We needed to be healthy to receive the Torah. So that's why it took 7 weeks. It was physical rehabilitation. The Or HaChaim says, physical rehabilitation, that's a halbitzara. How about spiritual rehabilitation? How about being steeped in idolatry? It didn't just overnight all of a sudden become a holy people. It took 7 weeks to work through the issues for us to be, so to speak, in a healthy state. And this is along the lines of what the Maggid of Mizrich taught, that the word of Sfiras HaOmer, the word Lesaper, or the word Usfartem Lochem, is that you should make Usfartem Lochem, that your Lochem, your personality, has to become like Evan Sapir, has to begin to glow, has to begin to shine. Right? Because we all have imperfections. And this is Alter Rebbe has a whole mimer about, many Maimarim Chassidus, about this idea of Sfiras HaOmer, about bringing light into your life, that the Lochem should shine. Not that God should shine. You should shine. God shines anyway. Your neshama shines anyway. The lochem, the you as you are here. Self-improvement. And that's the story of Rus. Rus is undergoing this exact self-improvement. She's becoming even better person, an even better Jew, so to speak. She's not satisfied where she is. She's growing. And Naomi is very gently guiding her along. Doesn't let the stuff slide. And corrects her and says, no, this is how you should do it. How does Rus respond? How does Rus respond to her mother-in-law's criticism? You ever met a daughter-in-law who likes the mother-in-law's criticism? This is like, you have all these self-help books. Well, what should I do? My mother-in-law did this to me, my mother-in-law did that to me, and the daughter-in-law is always endlessly fighting over here. You have this amazing paradigm of mother-in-law daughter who can't love each other enough, can't stop doing for each other enough. What's the response? Rus should be offended. She had every good intention. You know, so what if she's a Moavia? So that was her background. She just said to Naomi, hey, well, I don't even speak Hebrew. I'm sorry, I didn't notice that. What's the response? And not only Rus doesn't respond, we don't hear of a response, even there's no subtle anger. There's no subtle frustration. She doesn't hold a grudge. And this is the beautiful way that the chapter ends. Vatidbak b'na'areis boyas. What does Rus actually do? Exactly what her mother-in-law told her to do. She hangs with the girls. And she does so, lilakate, to gather. And she sticks in the same field. And maybe she could find more elsewhere. But she does exactly as she's told. Doesn't hold it against her. Ad kalois ktsir hasa'idim, until the barley finished being harvested. Uktsir hachitim. Oh, it's the first time we hear about ktsir hachitim. So here, the Mefarshim tell us that Boaz, initially, they thought to stay for the barley harvest. But the barley harvest concludes before Shavuot. And then the wheat harvest begins. And that's why right after the first day of Pesach, we bring a Korban HaOmer, The Korban Omer, which is brought in an Omer cup, the size of an Omer, is made of Seorim, of barley. And then you harvest barley. Shavuot, we bring the first offering from wheat, from Chita. When does the Chita start to get harvested? Afterwards. Afterwards, we get to Sivan, the week before Shavuot. That's when it starts. And that lasts for the duration, afterwards, all the way until Tammuz, all the way until the heat of the summer. So she stays, she sticks with the girls, through the Ketzira Asorim, and then all the way through the Ketzira Chitim, which the Medrash tells us, Mitchilas Ketzir Seorim, from the beginning of cutting of Seorim, which is halfway through Nisan, Ad Kelot Ketzira Chitim, Yalkut Shimoni says, is Shlosha Chadashim, 3 months. We'll soon hear why these 3 months are important. So 3 months unfold, and during these 3 months, what happens is that Rus is with the girls the whole time. Never questions. Never disobeys her mother-in-law again. Never says a word about it again. Boaz may have trusted them. My mother-in-law said not to trust them. She stays in the same field. She remains there through both harvests. And here's where it gets really interesting. Because 3 months is the time that's needed for a person who converts to Judaism. Before she can go on and get married, there's to be a 3 month point of havchana in between. And havchana is because if a woman gets married and gets pregnant, we need to know where their pregnancy was from. So 3 months is the time. After 3 months go by, already it says hukara uber. You could start to notice if there's a pregnancy. Aye, she wasn't pregnant anyway. That's besides the point. The halacha is the halacha. Right? In modern day and age, if somebody gets divorced, God forbid, they're not supposed to get married for 3 months. Some people say, take a pregnancy test. You know what? Rus knew she wasn't pregnant. Doesn't matter. You wait 3 months. So there was really no issue of marriage. Rus couldn't even think about marriage at this point. For 3 months, there was nothing to talk about. Now, you'll remember, especially the Al-Sheikh emphasized this, but other Mepharshim talk about it too. When Naomi said, Migaleinuhu, he is our redeemer, she meant this on a literal level, and that's how Rus originally understood it. He can redeem some of our fields. But on a deeper level, there was this idea of the Levirate marriage, which we explained last week does not mean in a literal way. It's like the story of Yehuda. The Levirate is not like obligatory Levirate marriage of a brother, but there's this concept of a Levirate marriage where the soul of the deceased is incomplete because it didn't leave behind any children. And therefore, a member of the family who would marry this woman and bring children into the world, that would bring solace to the neshama. And that's what Naomi meant when she said that he did kindness with the living and the dead. She meant past tense, because as we discussed, there's pain for our deceased relatives, parents and spouses look down and have sadness when we have sadness. So, but then there's another idea of that Boaz, Naomi immediately understood that Boaz had expressed an interest here. If you remember, I remind you that the day before Naomi and Boaz and Rus came to Beit Lechem, Boaz's first wife passed away. Exactly the day before. And he was a widower now. And Naomi senses that Boaz is showing an interest in Rus, but for the noblest of intentions. That he is looking at the possibility of a goel, and he feels a sense of kinship and responsibility to Naomi, and to Naomi's the widow of her children. Naomi has no children left, right? Like Naomi told Rus and Orpah in the beginning. She's like, I don't have any more children. I'm like, I can't create any more sons for you. You have no reason to hang with me. So Naomi has no children. Naomi's seed is ended. Elimelech's seed is gone. Elimelech's children are gone. And therefore, Boaz feels a sense of responsibility. And so, the right thing to do, they never brought up the subject. The Levirate subject is not brought up again. Naomi and Rus do not have any meaningful conversations from now until the next chapter. That doesn't mean they didn't talk. It's not conversations that are valuable for posterity, for us to study. The conversations the Torah does tell us about, the Megillah does tell us about, those are conversations we need to study. We need to learn from, we need to be inspired by. But this idea, that was the last conversation they had that the Torah records for posterity. And the Megillah doesn't talk about the idea of Levirate marriage again, but it will be brought up. It will be brought up soon in the third chapter. But this is for 3 months. So that's why we have Ad Kalos Ketzir Seorim Uktzir Achitim. Yalkut Shimoni says, this is the period of 3 months. Once the 3 month period ends, now Naomi is worried about Rus's future. We need to look into the possibility of you remarrying, of you being able to build a life. Now, amazingly, the chapter finishes with the words, Vateshev im es chamoisa. She remained with her mother-in-law. So her mother-in-law criticized her, spoke to her in sharp terms. She remained with her mother-in-law. And about this, there is First of all, Ibn Ezra says, what's Es Chamaisa? Kemayim Chamaisa, with her mother-in-law. So there are two schools of thought here. The Ger Shmuel tells us, on one hand, the possibilities are that when Rus was with the young woman, she says, they would sleep actually in the field. They stayed. They had like an area to sleep in. It was like fun. It was like going to camp. They were camping out. It's young girls. They were out there working in the field. And at night, maybe they had a barbecue and they had fun. And there was tremendous joy right now, because remember, Israel had a famine. There was hunger. And there was desperation everywhere. And now all of a sudden, the earth is producing again. It's the first year. There's a bountiful harvest. And everybody's excited. It was great joy. And people would work from morning to night, and they would hang out. So Rus didn't have to take the long trek out from the fields to go back to Beit Lechem every single night. But nonetheless, she did. Why? She didn't stay with the other girls not once. Not once. I'm sure they became friends. And Rus was such a likable person. She must have made many friends. And it says, Vatidbak, she cleaved, she connected to them. And they surely invited her to stay with them. But she refused. Why? She didn't want her mother-in-law to be alone even one night. So therefore, every night she would take a long walk back to the little hovel. There was no great conditions, wherever Naomi was. So then Naomi shouldn't be alone. Which really is, this is extraordinary. It tells you about that uniqueness of their relationship. Now, there's another school of thought that Rus did ultimately stay in the field. So what does it mean, Vateshev Eschamoisa? She didn't participate in the joy. She couldn't be as happy as everybody else was, because her heart was always bleeding for her lonely mother-in-law. Even when she wasn't physically there, that's where her mind was. Which this is really extraordinary. Why? Okay, she came to a new country. She decided she's going to follow your people and my people. Where you go, I go. Very nice. Come to a new country, and initially you don't know anybody, and then you make friends. And you're in a great environment. Everybody's in a good mood. Everybody's happy. Things have turned around, and you're welcomed. She tidbak. She connects. She's a young lady, connects to other young ladies, socializing, fun element. What's the natural thing to happen? She drifts away from her mother-in-law. Mother-in-law's an old woman. Naomi's almost like she's bitter, really. If you remember, people said to her, this is Naomi? This is the pleasant, the sweet woman? And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. I'm not so sweet anymore. I'm a bitter old lady now. And she has a lot of good reasons to be bitter. So why would Rus want to hang out with a bitter old mother-in-law when she has fun young friends to hang out with? It's like a regular teenager, you know? I don't want to know you. I don't know my parents. I want to go with my friends. My parents aren't cool. Naomi couldn't be cool anymore. So the natural thing is for Rus to start developing her own social circle and to move on and not to maintain that kind of relationship. And nonetheless, we say, whether she did sleep there or whether she didn't sleep there, that's not the point. The point is, 3 months have gone by, and Rus could have been maybe dating, maybe networking, maybe trying to expand her circle. No, she didn't seek any male attention. She stuck with the girls. She did whatever socializers did during the day, but at night she would go back to her mother-in-law. The Dana Peshara says, this shows you what was on Rus's mind, not what happens with me, not how will I develop what's my tomorrow, what will be with Naomi, what will be with my poor mother-in-law who lost everything. So again, whether she did or sleep, the Iger Shmuel does bring down an opinion that she did sleep with everybody else and hang out at the fields, but at any rate, the last words of the Perek are that she remained with her mother-in-law. Now, it should be noted that there is a subtext along this entire collection of verses that the Alshech introduces, where this has everything to do with the Levirate marriage. Naomi sees this all in terms of the Levirate marriage. And Naomi understands that Boaz said, did he say, hang with the girls? Hang with the girls. Boys, girls. What did he say exactly? Why? So the Alshech gives us this approach. He says, it wasn't normal for the girls to work in the fields. That's the truth. Why would the girls be in the field? If the chatelaine, the mistress of the home, was in the field, so then the girls came along to help her. This is how it was in the old days. You're like a wealthy woman, like an aristocrat, and there was like, you know, servants, girls who hung around. Like today you have a politician, a bunch of staffers running around them. So the staffers would be there. But Naomi, all of a sudden, listens to Rus, and she says, he said there's going to be girls there. But the girls don't usually stay. So she understood, Naomi understood, that Boaz is creating a circumstance or an environment that Ruth should be comfortable in. Ruth didn't even know that that wasn't the typical thing. But Boaz kind of sent the girls out. These are the same staffers, if you will, or the servants that have been helping his first wife. And now he says, I want you to be in the fields now. I want you to be in the fields because they're kind of helping Ruth. And it's almost like they're being introduced to Ruth. She's the next shadow lane. She's going to be the owner, so to speak. She's going to be raised to nobility. So Naomi understood. She read into this. Naomi was very intuitive. Ruth was totally clueless. She didn't understand this. It wasn't her background. She didn't get this whole business. She never heard of Yibum before. So it wasn't as if she had come saying, okay, find me the relative. She had no clue about this. Naomi introduces her to the idea. Naomi reads into this. Naomi immediately says, doesn't matter what Boaz said. You stick with the girls. Understand what's going on over here. He's being generous to you. He's opening up possibilities. Maybe he's testing you. Naomi says, we have to make sure we play this right. Play our cards right. Because that would be the ideal situation. Naomi believes that would be the perfect situation for Ruth. He's a widow. You're a widow. You're a widow. He's a widower. True, he's older than you, but he's extraordinarily prominent. You're a princess. You're an exceptional person. You shouldn't just get married, you know, just any schlepper. And she feels this is the right way. So the Alshach reads into this and he says, and that's why the emphasis is on the 3 months. It's all getting ready. And where's Ruth's mind? Vateshev eschamaisa. She didn't pick up on this whole thing. She followed her mother-in-law's advice, but in her mind, she was just concerned with Naomi's welfare. Now, the problem with this whole thesis is that Boaz doesn't make a move. Like Naomi's waiting for something to happen. It doesn't come to any kind of fruition. Like the 3 months pass, and nothing. And that's the premise for what's going to happen now. Naomi is going to suggest a very bold move. She's going to do something which seems totally off the charts, and Naomi's going to force the issue in order to ensure that Ruth's welfare is taken care of and that things work out as she believes things could and should. But this, of course, my dear friends, we will continue in the future when we study Peirik Gimel. Okay.